Hey, today we begin a brand new series. It's called Rekindle, and it's taken from a letter that we find in the New Testament of our Bible, a letter to 2 Timothy, Paul's letter, older pastor to a younger pastor named Timothy. And I have the privilege of carrying parts 1, 2, and 3 the first 3 weekends, and Aaron's going to jump in with parts 4 and 5, and then I get to wrap up the series for us. And so, if you were around back in December, on December 19, we had this baton pass weekend, and the idea of the transition between myself and Aaron, the imagery we use is like a relay race where one person finishes their leg of the race and then hands the baton to the next person. The privilege that we had here at Ada Bible Church is that we had like the better part of a year to explain what was going to happen and how it was going to happen. And so because of that longer communication process, there was just no feeling of emergency or abruptness. It was totally lacking in drama. Transitions don't always go down that smoothly. And here I'm not talking about church transitions, but any number of transitions within businesses, families. Sometimes transitions can be jarring. Remember, I was in Bible college. There was a guy I was in school with, if memory serves, his name was Phil, lived in northern Michigan. One day he was in school and the next day he was not. He was the oldest of several siblings. His dad died suddenly. I think it was like a massive heart attack type thing. And Phil had to return home to northern Michigan as the oldest of the siblings in order to run the family business. I mean, just get our minds around that. One day you're walking to class. The next day you're in a car exiting school, driving north to bury your dad and to take responsibility for a family company. And I wonder if there was any point along that trip or any number of points where Phil just said to himself, I'm not ready for this. And I think that is exactly how Timothy, this younger pastor, feels. When we open our Bibles to Paul's second letter to Timothy, I think Timothy would say, I'm not ready for this, because the Apostle Paul is handing major leadership responsibilities in the Jesus movement off to Timothy. Now, the geography of our story, Paul is in Rome, upper left-hand side of the map, and Timothy is leading a Jesus community in the city of Ephesus. Now, the Apostle Paul has been a central figure in the Jesus movement for like 30 years. That he has traveled throughout the Roman Empire, going to different towns, different cities, bringing a message. We call it the gospel. It's the good news. It's not just good news. It's the best news, the most critical news that a person can possibly come in contact with. Paul's message when he comes to a town is this, that the God of the universe, the God of creation, entered the planet and sacrificed his life for us. It's good news. It's great news. It's critical news. It's the most transforming news that you can embrace. And he's been carrying this message for 30 years. And now his days are numbered. And he knows it. The problem was this guy here, the guy on the left, that's Emperor Nero. And in this relief, he's being crowned emperor by his mother. Sometime in the mid-60s AD, Emperor Nero unleashes this persecution on followers of Jesus, and the Apostle Paul gets swept up in this persecution. A bunch of Christians are going to die. The Apostle Paul, who has been a leader in the Jesus movement for 30 years, he's going to be one that will lose his life as well, and he knows it. 2 Timothy, when you get to chapter 4, is when he writes those famous words, I have fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. He's awaiting trial, and he suspects that it's not going to go well. Timothy, I'm awaiting trial and I'm really awaiting my execution. The author of 2 Timothy is on death row and he's handing the baton of responsibility to Timothy, and I don't think Timothy wants to take it. These are confusing, discouraging, and quite frankly, dangerous days to be in Christian leadership. And so among the other Paul will have to challenge Timothy to stay in the game. He'll have to challenge Timothy to stay the course. He will have to challenge Timothy to remain faithful to the mission and to the message. And in the section we're going to look at today, one of the challenges he gives him is just this, to fan the flame. He said, Timothy, I need you to get the fire going again, man. I need you to fan the flame. And as we look at Paul's words to Timothy today, listen, every single one of us who claim to be followers of the Christ, every single one of us will hit periods of times in our lives when we need to get the fire going again. And so I don't know what your journey has been like recently. I don't know if the fire is burning low in your life, but this can happen for a number of reasons. Man, you can get smacked down by a tragedy and God just seems far and the fire begins to burn low. You can walk through a series of disappointments that just drain your spiritual passion and the fire burns low. And sometimes it's just time, over time, the fire starts to go out. And so I just want to challenge you today, to get the fire burning again. So in this opening conversation, we're going to explore the first seven verses of Paul's letter to Timothy. What I want you to do is I want you to get to know Timothy. I want you to see the relationship between Paul and Timothy. I want you to grow in your appreciation for what this guy was up against, but also when Paul challenges him to fan the flame, to get the fire going, you know, it could be that many of you look back on today as a critical moment in your journey where you say, I remember the weekend, I remember where I was sitting, where I made a decision to get the fire burning again and actually followed through on it. So today's conversation, just want to unfold in four parts, four-part conversation in this first seven verses. And part number one, I just want to call the friendship. And the question here is, how did these guys meet? Here, Paul is writing to Timothy, challenging him, handing the baton to him. I mean, where did this friendship start? Where did this friendship begin? And this friendship, where they first became acquainted with each other, is on what we call the Apostle Paul's first missionary journey. And sometimes in the back of a Bible, you'll find maps of Paul's journey. And the first missionary journey up there in that landmass, which is like southern Turkey, you see Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. You see that there? Okay, say those with me out loud. Ready? Play along, if you will. Right, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. Lystra is Timothy's hometown. As the Apostle Paul is traveling, bringing this message, this good news, this gospel, in Lystra is where Timothy hears Paul explain about how the God of creation enters the planet in order to give himself for us. Timothy becomes a believer through Paul's influence when Paul is traveling and hits his hometown, the town of Lystra. Now, when we open our Bibles to 2 Timothy, the baton pass succession conversation, that's like at least 15 years later. They have like 15 years of mileage together. Now remember when we read verse 1 and then verse 2 and verse 3 and verse 4, remember who is writing? These are coming from a death row inmate who is facing trial and probable execution. He is chained in Rome in a dungeon, and this is how he begins the letter. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. That is so powerful. In keeping with the promise of life. Timothy, what is on your horizon? Execution. Anything else on your horizon? Yes, eternal life following my execution. He's clinging to the promise of life. Powerful words given the situation. But then he addresses the recipient, Timothy. He says to Timothy, and what does he call Timothy here? He says to Timothy, my dear son. Does that sound tender to you? To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. And then he launches into this. He says, I thank God whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience. Check this out. As night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers, recalling your tears. It's like I pray for you every single day. This is recalling your tears. Apparently, when Paul and Timothy were forced to go their separate ways earlier on, apparently Timothy broke down. And Paul says, listen, I still remember you standing there crying. I remember your tears. And then he says here, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I will be so joy-filled when we're able to be in each other's company again. Question, do these guys seem close to you? Does this not feel to you like what I would call a deep spiritual friendship? Timothy, you're my dear son. Paul is like Timothy's spiritual dad. You're my dear son. I pray for you every day. I remember how you kind of broke down and cried the last time we had to go our separate ways, and I can't wait to see you again. I just want to suggest that these guys are close. It's a deep spiritual friendship. You will be incredibly blessed if you have two or three of these in your life. A deep spiritual friendship. So I just want to acknowledge something, and that is that many of our interactions are kind of surface interactions and surface conversations. And I think that's okay. But a lot of our conversations are surface conversations. You know what I mean by this? Hey, that house up the road with the for sale sign. Do you know what they're asking for that? It's a real estate conversation. Or it's a sports conversation. Who is on the leaderboard of the Masters golf tournament? Or your NCAA basketball bracket. Did you have either UConn or Purdue in your Final Four? Or it's restaurants and trips. Hey, we found this place, just a fantastic little Mexican restaurant, hole-in-the-wall place, you ought to try it. Or places you've just traveled to, or places that you are going to travel to, or that they are. Are you with me on this? But it's just kind of a surface conversation. And I don't want to diminish these at all. I think we need some of these in our life, if for no other reason that it is impossible to maintain 167 deep relationships. And so I think these surface conversations, I think they have their purpose. However, if you have two or three deep spiritual friendships, you are a blessed woman. You are a blessed man. What I mean is not just the surface stuff, but the deep stuff, the person you can come to and talk to about your depression. A deep spiritual friendship, the person you can talk to about your anger, the undercurrent of anger that you're experiencing in your life, and the way other people might be experiencing you. A person you can talk with and process about your workaholism and what's driving you. Or a deep spiritual friendship that you can approach and acknowledge a habit, man, you thought was gone, and it's crept back into your life. Not just a surface conversation, sports, real estate, restaurants, a deeper conversation, depression, anger, workaholism, habits. Not only do you have the ability to talk to them about this, you're close enough that they can talk to you about your depression. They can talk to you about your anger. They can address your workaholism with you, or that they suspect that some habit might be creeping back into your life. You will be blessed if you have two or three deep spiritual friendships. Over the course of my adult life, I have had some brothers who have made it their mission to help me stay faithful and courageous. And when there's chaos, to summon the courage to move toward the chaos instead of wimping out and running the other direction. Some of these guys in my life are Scott Melby, Kevin Harney, Carlton Harris. The conversations went deeper. Not just surface conversations, but heart conversations. And we challenged each other to become more faithful and devoted and consistent husbands, fathers, servants. And if you're sitting here going, yeah, Jeff, where do you find those? So you had your guys, where do you find those? My sense, most often, we don't find them. we grow them. I guess it could happen. You meet someone and in 45 minutes, you're just fast trusted friends. My experience, I didn't know the first, second, or fifth time hanging out with any of those guys that we were gonna end up having a deep spiritual friendship with each other. Most often, it requires some mileage and time over which trust is built. Trust is built over time, and a bond forms over time. And so just, I say, you will be blessed if you have two or three of these in your life. I don't think you find them more often. I think you grow them. Look at the way the letter begins with this deep spiritual friendship. Timothy, you're like a son to me. I pray for you every day. I remember your emotion when we went our separate ways. I can't wait to see you again. A deep spiritual friendship. Look at me. We are living in an epidemic of loneliness and isolation. You need these. And others need you. Part one, deep spiritual friendship. So Timothy got his spiritual foundation from Paul. No. Timothy was already in spiritual motion before he met Paul. Timothy got his spiritual foundation from his grandma and from his mom. And I mention that because that's what Paul mentions next. Part two is the foundation of Timothy's spiritual life. And so in verse five, the very next verse, we would find these words. Paul says, I remember your sincere faith, which first lived in your who? In your grandma, Lois, and in your who? Mother, Eunice. And now Timothy, I am persuaded, lives in you. Also, Timothy, I remember your grandma's faith, and I remember your mom's faith, and now it went from grandma to mom to you. And so that's like in chapter 1, verse 5. If you scroll over to like chapter 3, verse 15, that's a verse that Aaron is going to be speaking on a few weeks from now. Paul would write this. He would say, and from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. Now, the New Testament of your Bible wasn't written yet. The Holy Scriptures there would be the Jewish Scriptures, what we would call the Old Testament of the Bible. From infancy, this is transmitted from grandma to mom to Timothy. Just from infancy, it's almost like he's this little baby and they're whispering to him, you know that God came to redeem and rescue our people from Egypt under the leadership of Moses. They're whispering to him about King David, the shepherd king, and maybe reciting the Ten Commandments. Commandment number one, you shall have no other gods. He wants to be our one and only God. Don't make an image and bow down to it. Timothy is raised in Lystra, and right outside the city gates of Lystra, there is a temple to Zeus with a statue of Zeus. And here's mom and grandma whispering, no other gods, no other gods, from infancy. I don't know how connected Timothy's dad was, but it appears that the spiritual endowment, it doesn't seem like his dad was in the picture in regard to spiritual transmission. Came from his grandma and came from his mom. Can I ask you to do something? Just understand something. What they passed on to Timothy was incomplete. They didn't tell Timothy about Jesus because they didn't know about Jesus. Until Paul comes to town. It was incomplete. It was incomplete, and yet it was still good for Timothy to have that foundation poured. Can I ask you to do something? Can I ask you to give thanks for parents and grandparents who made an attempt to pass on to you a spiritual endowment, if that happened to be the case in your life? You say, yeah, Jeff, but it was so incomplete. Yeah, even if it was a little wonky, even if it was way too intense, or not intense enough, give thanks for the spiritual foundation and formation that parents and grandparents attempted to lay in your life. Timothy's foundation, grandma and mom. This might be a good time to say, moms and grandmas, dads and grandpas, this might be a good time to elevate your game. What I'm trying to say is this. One of the motivations to get the fire burning again in your life, to rekindle your spiritual passion, is that often your spiritual journey is observed by children and grandchildren, and it's possible that your spiritual journey can guide theirs. So if you're kind of thinking, yeah, get the fire going again, doesn't matter, it's just me, this may not be the case. Now, Chris and I, we share different backgrounds in coming to faith and our spiritual early days. My dad was a pastor, right? So I was in church the first week of my life, probably three times. I don't remember a time when I didn't know Jesus. I don't remember a time when I didn't love Jesus. Chris's early years were a little different. In fact, when Chris was 17 years old, she climbed on a Greyhound bus in order to find Jesus. Strange place to look for Jesus. She's 12 years old. She had a Christian grandma, Grandma Kilmer, her mom's mom, who was a faithful, devoted Christian. And apparently as a 12-year-old, Chris had an angry, bitter streak or something, and her grandma literally took her face in her hands and spoke into the face of a 12-year-old and said, "Christina, I am praying that there will come a day when you will come to know Jesus." Fast forward the tape 5 years. Chris is now 17. She's feeling lost. She's feeling hopeless. She's feeling depressed. And a thought goes through her mind, "I need God in my life. But where? Where do you find God?" The answer was grandma's house. Problem, grandma lived a state away. Chris goes to a Greyhound bus station, buys a ticket to get from Sacramento, California to Eugene, Oregon, 500 miles away to spend a few days with Grandma Kilmer, who she knew to be a consistent, faithful, loving, tender Christian with her interest in mind. And it was while she was visiting her grandma over those few days that Chris invited Jesus into her life as a junior in high school. What I'm trying to say here is this: you never know. You never know the impact you may have on your children and grandchildren. I do know this. Right now, Chris and I have 5 grandkids ranging in ages 4 to age 10. We hope that we live with tenderness toward them, an affection toward them, and a stable, consistent Christian faith, so that if the day would come when any of them felt lost, depressed, and hopeless, they would buy a Greyhound bus ticket to end up at our front door. Listen, get the fire going, get the fire going, keep the fire going. One of the motivations is that your spiritual journey has a tendency to affect that of children and grandchildren. Part one, the friendship. Part two, the foundation. Part three is the partnership. Because these guys have now been hanging out together for like 15 years. Now, second missionary journey, Paul hits the same towns, but first Derbe, and then Lystra, and then Iconium, then Antioch. And while he's in Lystra, the second time, people are going like, "You gotta meet this guy, this kid, Timothy. My goodness, he's stable, he's consistent, he's faithful, he seems to be spiritually gifted." And Paul goes to Timothy, "Pack your bags, you're traveling with me." And literally, Timothy accompanies Paul on the second half of Paul's second journey. So three cities that I want you to see specifically, Timothy travels with Paul to Philippi and then to Thessalonica and then to Corinth. Now, understand this. Paul gets beaten up in Philippi. In Thessalonica, a riot breaks out. They spend a year and a half together in Corinth. During this time, Timothy is receiving a masterclass in how to present this good news to different types of audiences. A Jewish audience that have the Old Testament backgrounds, people who are like totally pagan and worshiping in the idol temples. And he's also able to watch to see how Paul encourages their faith to get roots and go deeper. He's receiving a master class in spiritual leadership. Timothy traveled with Paul, but it's not just simply traveled with him. He's being mentored by him, and he's being apprenticed by him. So first, he traveled with Paul. Secondly, let me show you something. I'm going to give you a 40-second crash course in how the New Testament of your Bible is put together. And it would start this way right here. You have the four Gospels. These are the four biographies of. Now, the Old Testament is the stuff before Jesus. New Testament begins with the coming of Jesus. So you start with the four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Four biographies on Jesus and his ministry, his crucifixion and resurrection. Next comes the book of Acts, the actions of his disciples. And so if you want to say, so what happened after the crucifixion? The book of Acts tells you the early days of the Jesus movement exploding from Jerusalem to around the Mediterranean rim. In Acts is where you would find Paul traveling to Lystra and then going to Philippi and Thessalonica and to Corinth with Timothy. So that's in Acts. But then come, what's the third section? The letters. Letters by the Apostle Paul, letters by the Apostle Peter, John, James, the letters. Now, 13 of those letters are attributed to the Apostle Paul. So, Jeff, listen, I hope this is super helpful, especially to those of you that are brand new to the Bible and you pick up and says, I don't even know what I'm looking at here. This can be kind of just like a helpful basic guide. Gospels, Acts, letters. Okay, I say all that to say this. Of the 13 letters attributed to the Apostle Paul, Timothy is mentioned in 10 of them. Paul mentions Timothy in 10 of his 13 letters. So, travels with Paul, but then mentioned by Paul. An example would be Philippians 1:1, where Paul begins his letter to the Christians in Philippi this way, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Paul and Timothy. So it's like it's co-authored. Okay, Timothy, I'll write chapter 1. You write chapter 2. I'll write chapter 3. I don't think that's what they did. I think Paul is the author, but he says, listen, Timothy's heart is totally with my heart on this. Everything I'm writing, Timothy agrees with. My love for you is shared by Timothy. My hope for you is shared by Timothy. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. You would find the same thing in 1 Thessalonians, written to the Christians in Thessalonica, Paul and Timothy, and you would find the same thing in the first verse of 2 Corinthians. So this Philippi, Thessalonica, Corinth, Timothy had traveled with them, and then he includes Timothy when he writes back to those Jesus groups. So Timothy's mentioned, he's mentioned by Paul, 10 out of 13 of the letters. In some of the instances, it's a co-author. Do you ever get co-authored? I get co-authored. See, in our family, Chris is the gift buyer. I mean, grandchild's birthday rolls around. She imagines the perfect gift for that child. She finds the perfect gift for that child. She buys the perfect gift for that child. She wraps the gift for that child. She picks out an age-appropriate card. She writes a thoughtful note. And after imagining the gift, buying the gift, wrapping the gift, finding the card, and inscribing the card, there at the bottom in her handwriting is love, Grandma and Grandpa. And I get co-authored as I'm leaning over going, what did we get her? What did we get her? Now, I could do that. I would be strolling through the toy aisle at Meijer on the way to the birthday party. And if I found the right gift, I wouldn't wrap it. It'd go into a bag, baby, because still to this day, anything I wrap looks like it was wrapped by a kindergartner wearing mittens. And I'd get back to the card. You get a card? Yeah, I got a card here. It says, happy 40th birthday. I know, she's 4. Cross out the 0. And if right now you're thinking, Jeff, you can't possibly be that pathetic, Chris is sitting right down here in the front row, and she would go, yes, he is. So where was I? Oh, Paul and Timothy. Coming as co-authored. He travels with Paul. He's mentioned by Paul. And then he starts getting deployed by Paul. Paul sends him back to Thessalonica in around 50 AD, sometime around 57 AD, he sends him to Corinth, and that was a difficult assignment. And then sometime around 62 AD, he's intending to send him to Philippi. He's deploying Timothy. It's kind of like, Timothy, I got an assignment for you. Those baby Christians up there in Thessalonica, I don't even know if they're surviving, and they're under some persecution. I got an assignment for you. Go north, find out how they're doing, and come back and give me news on how they're. And while you're up there, encourage them in their growing faith. Corinth, messed up congregation. Timothy, I need you to go to Corinth. I need you to help try to get some things squared away. Philippi, when he writes to the Philippians, he says, I'm sending Timothy to you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. You know how Timothy has served with me as a father with his son. Just wow. He's deployed by Paul. He travels with Paul, mentioned by Paul, deployed by Paul. Are you getting an idea of the relationship there? 15 years. I'm going like, who better to receive the baton? Who more prepared to be able to take this leadership responsibility in the Jesus movement? And Timothy doesn't feel ready. Paul is his spiritual dad. He's been mentored by Paul. He's been coached by Paul. He's been encouraged by Paul. And I don't think he's prepared to do ministry without Paul. And when Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I've kept the faith. Timothy, it's on you now. I don't think he feels ready. I think he would say, I'm not ready for this. So part four of our conversation is just the challenge. And it's that fan the flame verse that we started with, verse 6, where Paul writes this. He says, for this reason, I remind you to fan the flame, to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. I go, what's that all about? I don't know. Paul knew and Timothy knew. I only have a guess. I think that when Paul was making his second trip through Lystra, and people are going, you got to see this guy. He's faithful, he's young, he's stable, he's steady, strong spiritual devotion. Timothy's probably in his late teens or early 20s. I think they gather around Timothy and probably some elders from the church and Paul lay hands on him, recognizing that Timothy is gifted for carrying the message of the good news. But Paul here calls Timothy, what, three words to fan the flame. To fan the flame. Timothy, I got to challenge you. I need you to stay in the game. Timothy, I need to challenge you to stay the course. Timothy, I need to challenge you to stay committed to the message and to the mission. Timothy, I need to challenge you to keep the flame alive. Now, in our day, chilly winter morning, you turn a dial or push a button and the heat kicks back on, right? And in an oven, you turn a dial and maybe the gas flame comes on. Back in the day, you'd have a little fire in your house for cooking and for warmth. And during the night, that fire would burn down maybe just a few embers. But there might be some glowing embers there. So what you do is you get some dry sticks, you get some dry grass, you place it on top of those embers and... And the fire kicks back up. That's what Paul is challenging Timothy to do. Get the fire going again. Why does he need to write that? I mean, Timothy's young, he's healthy, he's confident. No, he's not. He is young, but he's young and he's frail. And he's insecure. Paul's letters are dotted with clues. He'll write to Timothy in his first letter. First Timothy, he will say, let no one despise you because you're young. Timothy still felt like a kid. At that point, he's in church leadership. He's probably mid-30s. And I don't think he felt that he had the gravitas of someone who was like late 40s or 50s. And Paul says, Timothy, do not let people look down on you because of your youth. Timothy feels young, but he feels the disadvantage of youth. And physically, he's frail. In 1 Timothy, Paul will write, it's that passage where he says, stop drinking just water, but drink some wine for the sake of your stomach. Now, apart from other enjoyments that a glass of wine might bring, the purpose there is medicinal. It's antibacterial. You need to start not just drinking water, but some wine for the sake of your stomach. And then Paul says, and your frequent infirmities. If there's a type of person, again, never sick a day in his life, not Timothy. It's, hey, where's Timothy? Man, he's sick again. He's young, he's frail, and I think he's insecure. In deploying Timothy to Corinth, Paul will challenge the Corinthians, don't give this guy a reason to be afraid. Don't despise him. I don't get the impression that Timothy was the kind of guy to walk in and take control of a room. I think he was the kind of person that you could push around. He's young, he's frail, he's insecure, and he's getting the baton. Lean close to Timothy and try to figure out what's really going on in him, I think he would say this, I'm in over my head. I'm in over my head. You ever feel that way? Any of you feel that way in a situation this very week? I'm in over my head. Remember a day distinctly, Chris and I were 24 years old. She had just delivered our first child, a daughter. We're at a downtown Grand Rapids hospital. They wheel Chris out, put her in the passenger seat. I'm in the driver's seat. They open the back door. They put in the car seat. They lace it up, and they close the door, and they walked inside. And we still remember the moment where we kind of went, are they letting us take her? It can be a moment. Man, we're in over our head. And they weren't in middle school yet. We're in over our heads. Couple's been hosting a small group. Small group is going late, 9 o'clock, time for people to clear out. Two by two, they head out to their cars, and one person stays. And it becomes clear that they are staying till everybody else leaves. And when everybody else leaves, they say, can we sit down? And they begin to unravel this tale about years of broken trust and how their family is fracturing. How any trust is evaporating. At midnight, they head to their car. Now, there is a good counselor that they can call in, but they know that they're going to be walking with this couple long-term through this journey and try to help them keep this family intact. Can you just imagine a moment where they go, we're in over our head, man, we're in over our head. Listen, there's a word for this. The word for this is this, normal. Those of us that make our lives available to God to provide good, loving, firm parenting, to serve and love other people, those of us that make our lives available to God will hit points where we go, I don't think I'm ready for this. I'm in over my head. I'm in over my head. This is a normal experience. And I believe Timothy feels in over his head. Verse 7, the last verse that we're going to look at is so powerful because Paul writes him, for Timothy, get the fire going again, for the Spirit God gives us does not make us timid. Timothy, the Spirit of God that is implanted in you is not a spirit of fear, but gives us three things, power and what? Love and self-discipline. Power, love, and self-discipline. I would say, listen, when you feel in over your head, you have outside help. Actually, it's not outside help, it's inside help. Because when you come to know and trust Jesus as your rescuer, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside. And Paul's here describing the Spirit as giving power, love, and self-discipline. Power, I don't think he means power over people. I think he means daily strength for daily responsibility. Daily strength for daily responsibility, for love, the spirit of love. I don't think he means gushy, romantic love. I think what he's talking about there is self-sacrifice, the ability to pour yourself out on behalf of other people, to look out for other people. And that deal about self-discipline, I'm going to do sit-ups every morning. I think what he means by self-discipline is a clear mind, a sound mind, the ability rather than the opposite would be panic. The ability to come to clarity on very difficult, chaotic situations. It's like Paul says, Timothy, listen, do not be afraid. The Spirit that God has implanted in you, Timothy, take the baton. The Spirit of God that has been given to you is strength, self-sacrifice, and a clear thinking. Timothy, you're not alone. You have inside help. Throughout our study, we will see challenge. after challenge after challenge after challenge to stay in the game, to stay the course, and to stay committed to the message and to the mission. Today's challenge, just three words, fan the flame. Fan the flame. It's time to get the fire going again. Fan the flame. Get the fire burning again. Because our gracious God is so pleased when we are used and involved in helping to encourage and strengthen, to grow each other up. Don't let the fire go out. Let me ask you to stand here and at our other campuses as well. Hey, I get to pray for us as we embark on our week. But also at each of our campuses, there are individuals up front who are here just to have a brief conversation and pray with you following the service. Man, if something in you was deeply touched today or maybe even undone, and you would just like someone to pray over you, I just want to challenge you and ask you to consider coming up, meeting one of the people up here to offer a specific prayer for you before you go out into your week and into your world. Gracious God, we give thanks. We give thanks that we were in each other's company today and in your presence to explore this rich and challenging story together. Move us, mold us, shape us, transform us, reignite the fire within us. In Jesus' name. Amen. We'll see you next week.